Would you take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning I'll begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and read down through verse 9. Peter is writing to Jewish believers who have been forced out of their homes, who have lost their jobs, who are men and women, essentially without a country, because of Roman persecution. In fact, it is the same wave of persecution that will eventually take Peter's life. But you do not have a message of mourning here. Peter's focus is firm. He is resolute in his standing, and his message is clear. 1 Peter chapter 1, would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. It is filled with hope. And I pray that as we leave this place today, we will be impacted by this passage of Scripture, by this truth, what you have preserved for us, so that we will go living a hope because of resurrection power. We have been born again to a living hope. May it impact us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone may casually ask, hey, what difference does the resurrection really make? Well, in a very practical way, we can say a number of things. We can say this. We can say, hey, the resurrection is completely unusual outside of God's story. It's not usual. It is abnormal for you to talk about a resurrection. Oh, in our world today, we have all kinds of stories and movies about zombies and fantasy and sorcery. It's all make-believe. Outside of God's story, no one is really talking about coming to life again in a good light. Resurrection is unusual outside of God's story. We could also say that the resurrection is impossible without God. Tricks can be played, deceptions can be propagated, but a genuine, lasting, for the good resurrection is only possible if God makes it so. We might even say a genuine resurrection is only believable by faith. And you would be right. You have not seen a resurrection. Neither have I. It's not the sort of thing that we anticipate when someone dies. Death is called the final enemy in the Bible for a reason. I say all of this to illustrate this point, that to believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead already sets us apart as different from this world. Even though external proofs of the resurrection abound, and that's a topic of conversation for another day, most of our world, while making some sort of assent to this day and the resurrection of Jesus, most would question its reality or dismiss it altogether. Today, let's look at the reality of the resurrection and consider what difference it really does make to those of us who do believe. I'm speaking this morning to those of us who we're not trying to be persuaded. We believe. We believe that the text that we read or listened to that says, "He is not here, for he is from the dead," we believe that to be true. So what difference does that make to you today? How should it change our daily routine? You say, why would you even ask that question? Because that is the issue that Peter is addressing here in this text. Jesus has been gone for years. At this point, decades. And these people are asking that question. What difference does it make? Look at what's going on around us. Look at the pain. Look at the turmoil. Look at the relational stress. Look at what is happening in our world. We don't even have homes anymore. What difference does the resurrection make? So before we work through a brief outline, let me say this about 1 Peter. In summary, the book is a message of hope. And the message of hope is rooted in the fact that we have a living hope because we serve a risen and living Savior. This is Peter's message. And this hope in a risen Savior empowers us. Not because it sounds good or it is a rallying point, but because, as we will see, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in every believer. It is not some kind of community get together and say, hey, we're empowered by the support we have for one another. There is resurrection power indwelling us. And this hope empowers us to keep our minds under control and, verse 13, rest in Christ until the end. The call here for us is that because of the fact of the resurrection, we are to stand firm. We are to not be ashamed. We are to be ready to defend the truth of a living Savior with meekness and a humility in the fear, the admiration of the Lord. Our Savior lives, and He provides for us a rich and a transformational salvation that ensures eternal life with Him. Now, let's look at our text here. First of all, let's see our salvation described. Verses 2 and 3 again. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A lot of big words, a lot of theology going on in these verses. Let me say this. First of all, what I want us to notice is the involvement of the Trinity. Notice the involvement of the Trinity, of a triune God in this passage. The Father's foreknowledge is talked about. He knows. He is active from beginning to end. He has set his love on you, believer. Peter is proposing this is a message of joy, and they needed it. They needed to know that though things aren't going well here on earth, things are going very well in your soul and in heaven. Do not forget that the Father, in his foreknowledge, loves you. It is a message of joy. Number two, notice secondly, the Spirit's sanctification. What does the Holy Spirit do? We've been learning about this on Sunday nights. He sets believers apart unto holiness. Since the Spirit is the one who imparts life, he doesn't just do that and then leave us. He continues to grow our life with abundant grace and power. The Father's foreknowledge, the Spirit's sanctification, and then we also see the Son's blood sprinkled. Don't get too lost in trying to figure out what the sprinkling of blood means. It simply means his blood was shed and applied. His blood was shed and applied. So as you read through this, even if you do not know what each of these designations of Father, Son, and Spirit and their work in our salvation mean, you should be impressed with the fact that the whole of the Godhead is instrumental in any salvation that you have. Your salvation is no afterthought. It is certainly not by chance. God wills for people to be saved. And what he is saying to the saved is that they are to take courage in the fact that the Father, Son, and Spirit know exactly what's going on, and they have. They will not leave. They are committed to something far greater than you and yet want to include you. Take courage. Verse 2b, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. You may look at that and say, well, that's just a simple greeting that Peter is making. That's like saying, hey, I hope all is going well. No. When Peter says, grace to you and peace be multiplied, listen carefully, he is fully expecting his message, this one that he is writing, to these very people who have been scattered. He is fully expecting his message to add to the grace of God and peace with God, grace from God and peace with God, which believers already know to an extent. You say, what do you mean? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Believers already know the richness of God's favor on them. After all, he saved you, believer. He rescued you, believer, not because of you, but because of him. He loves you. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. So believers already know the richness of God's favor on them, and they will come to know it more abundantly as God grows them through trials and situations like this. So he says, grace to you. May God's grace be magnified. May it be stretched and seen even more clearly as you go through trials. But he also says, peace to you. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As we will see, peace here does not imply a lack of trial or struggle. Peace is a holy rest through those scenarios. We could say it this way. Although his road to the cross was filled with trials of pain and suffering, there was not a moment when Jesus did not surrender to the grace and peace of the Father. God's grace, God's peace, those things were demonstrated through the trials, not in their absence. And so it is that our salvation, which is planned by the Father and secured by the Son, animated by the Spirit, leads to a life of abundant grace and peace and hope, no matter what the events and circumstances of life bring. Our salvation is described in verses 2 and 3, and then our hope is defined. Verses 3 and 4. We have been saved. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Because of God's gift of salvation, we have what Peter calls here a living hope. It is genuine, it is vital. And it is secured by his very life, this living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we could add unto life. His resurrection was from the dead unto life. What we're saying is because death and the grave could not hold Christ captive, our living Savior ensures that our future is as secure in his hands as his life was in the hands of the Father. Let me say that again. It is so important for us as we live this life here on earth that he has called us to. Our future is as secure in his hands as was his life in the hands of the Father. I'd like you to work through this with me for just a moment. In Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, Paul is speaking of Abraham's faith and his justification, his being made right with God. And these words are written, but the words, it was counted to him as righteousness. The words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. Paul says, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It's part of a larger context of Scripture, but what I want you to see is the underlying part of that passage. Those of us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. So from this verse, what we have to understand is someone raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus didn't do this to himself. Someone did this. Add to it Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. What's the point? He didn't raise himself. Being raised from the dead implies that someone did this. Continue on in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. He who raised Christ from the dead. Who is it that raised Jesus from the dead? Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9 is such a wonderful passage on so many different levels. On the one hand, it tells us of our need. It shows us that there is a need to be saved. Saved from what? Early on in the book of Romans, we read that all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That condition carries with it a sentence of death. Romans 6, the wages of sin, the payment, the penalty for sin, is death. But there is not a period in that verse right there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what Paul does here as he continues this message to the Romans is says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart from the dead, you will be saved. You are agreeing with God that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you claim the gift of Jesus as your only hope. Who is it that raised Jesus? God, the Father, raised Jesus. Our future is as secure in his hands, in Jesus' hands, as was his life in the hands of the Father. Jesus trusted the Father completely, and what did the Father do? The Father made good on his promise and raised Jesus from the dead. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul starts this little letter and he says, and I'm an apostle, not from men or through man. In other words, nobody made me this. I didn't take class to become an apostle. But I am an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. 1 Corinthians 6, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. We are talking about our hope defined. Yes, on this day we sing, Christ arose. And that is accurate. But it is even more accurate to say God the Father raised him up. You say, what is the big deal? What is this preacher going on and on about? Peter is saying here that the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power working in us today. A believer's hope is secured by resurrection power. You and I do not possess that power. Again, none of us have even witnessed a resurrection, let alone has the power to make one happen. What Peter is saying to these people who are scattered all over and they've lost their homes and their jobs and family members have been killed because of the cause of Christ and Romans' hostility towards it. He is saying to them that you have a living hope, a hope secured by life. Whose life? Christ's life. Christ's life who was resurrected by God the Father. This living hope here in the text is called an inheritance. An inheritance is to something to be planned on. When you know that there is an inheritance, there is some planning that goes into the time when you will receive that inheritance. It is something to be in some ways anticipated and cherished, because with it comes memory. An inheritance we think of as a very good thing. This inheritance of hope, this inheritance of a living hope, is even more so. Notice the three descriptive words that are used here. This living hope is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it does not fade. And so, it is incorruptible. It can never perish. It can never be destroyed. An inherited house, as wonderful as it is, can be burned down. But not this inheritance. It is undefiled. It cannot spoil or be tarnished to lose its beauty. That very expensive vase, expensive vase, right? That expensive piece that's been handed down, it can lose its luster. It can be tarnished and lose its beauty, not this inheritance. Peter says this inheritance does not fade. What he means is it will last forever. No matter what inheritance you receive, there is coming an end to it, because you will eventually die, and that inheritance will be meaningless to you, but not this inheritance. Notice in verse 4, this inheritance is not only incorruptible, is not only undefiled, is not only something that will last forever. This inheritance is secured, it is kept, it is reserved in heaven for you. For you, believer, it is yours. Peter emphasizes in the strongest words possible the security and the certainty of the reward awaiting all believers. This is a call to remember for these scattered believers. Don't lose hope. You have a living hope. You have a hope that is an inheritance. What I'm seeing in the passage is a bit of a prescription. This is oversimplified, but if you have a headache, Tylenol coupled with rest to relieve the headache often results in you being able to resume normal activities. Tylenol coupled with rest, leads to relief. Again, oversimplified, but you get the idea. What are we seeing here? We're seeing people with a headache. Okay, now headache is being used to describe their horrible situation in life. As far as human standards are concerned, nobody is going to sign up for what they're going through. Salvation coupled with resurrection power leads to a hope that does, for the time being, soothe trials and lets us rest in the security of the glories of heaven. Here, that glory is prescribed. Notice, beginning in verse 5, who are kept. Now again, back in verse 3, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. Has begotten us again. To a living hope, resurrection power, incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept, verse 5, by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Understand this, that yes, salvation begins immediately. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is not coming. The new has already come. When someone says, I am a sinner in need of a Savior and trust Jesus as his only hope for salvation, he is made a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Salvation begins immediately. God saves a soul by his grace through faith. But the grand reveal comes later. You are saved, but there is a coming a day when your salvation will be more fully realized. You're saved as you're ever going to get, but you are going to know it in a more true and pure sense when your faith becomes sight. Where sin is no more and tears of pain are put away and the displacement that these Jews are experiencing is not even a memory. Again, when our faith in God for salvation becomes the life we live in the glories of heaven, this glory is prescribed for us as that which sustains this living hope here on earth. Keep your eyes forward. Look ahead to how God will finish the work. Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you will be what? Now, notice verse 6, and this will be brief. Notice verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice that this faith that we have in him produces immediately. There is a joy that can be experienced, a godly peace, even in the midst of the trials that we face here on earth. Notice also in verses 7 and 8, this faith endures tenaciously. It fights, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the one who is coming, the one who we will see. Through testing, your faith will show itself genuine in praise, honor, and glory as you grow in that joy through a deepening faith, a learning to trust Him. Peter is saying to these people, you keep your eyes there. You trust Him. He is a living hope, and He provides for you living hope. And then our faith, it actually ends expectantly. What do you mean by that? Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith. The end of your faith. Why will your faith end? Because faith will not be needed in heaven. We will be there. We will walk then by sight. Don't try to do it now. We walk by faith. But there is coming an end of our faith. What is it? The salvation of your souls when you actually enter the glories of heaven. This grand reveal, the salvation of our souls through glorification in heaven, which lasts forever and ever and ever. We've said it repeatedly this morning, salvation. Friend, if you have never admitted to God that you are a sinner, you've never confessed that reality to Him, agreed with Him in what He said, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Would you accept the gift? An inheritance is only good if it's received. A gift is only good if it's received. It's only applied if it's received. Would you receive the good news that God has sent Jesus to die so that you could live? Would you also accept the good news that Jesus was raised from the dead by the Father to show that it truly is finished? There is no need for another sacrifice. There is no other way for you to be made right with God than through the cleansing offered through the blood of our crucified and risen Savior. Accept that gift of salvation today. But believers, the message here is primarily for us. It is written to believers. What difference does the resurrection make? Again, in summary, the power is the same power that keeps you saved and produces a lively hope that affects your walk, your faith with Him. Your salvation is secured, past, present, and future, and you can rejoice in that. God is faithful. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us, looking ahead to that day of salvation when we go into heaven. 1 Peter 1 teaches us that God's power protects us because His power is the means by which our faith is sustained. God is in this for the long haul. He loves saving people. And the same power which raised Jesus from the dead, Father, Son, Spirit, committed to your salvation. That is the living resurrection hope we have in this world and in the one to come. Do not attach your hope to the new life of springtime, to the warmer weather we're now experiencing. Do not attach your hope to brightly colored eggs or Easter ham or even gatherings with family and friends. Rather, know the living hope and joy and peace that comes because we serve a risen Christ. An empty cross and an empty grave mean it is finished. And we are able to live for the one who lives again. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father in heaven, what a gift. What a gift our Lord Jesus is. God, I thank you and praise you for your glory. All of this is done so that we can live with you for all of eternity and praise you for who you are, a good and a gracious and a kind and a holy and a just God. But God, help us never to forget that our sin gets in the way of that reunion. We are rebels against you. This is not something to take lightly. As futile as it is, we still rise up in our own pride and say, I'll do it my way. And because of that sin, the wages, the payment, the penalty is death and eternal separation. But, God, you demonstrated your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for sacrificing so that we could live. And if anyone is in here today who does not know Jesus as their Savior, God, would you work in their hearts? And I pray that they would seek one of us out. We might be able to share again with them how they can know for sure. 1 John 5, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. God, you want us to know. So I pray that the lost would be found today. And for those of us who are believers, I pray that we would, first of all, rejoice in our salvation. That we would remember the power that has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into your glorious light. I pray that we would remember as we go through this life that the same power which raised Jesus from the dead is in us today. Not so that we can use it for our glory and our purposes, but to fully exalt you and help this world see that there is hope. There is a living hope, and his name is Jesus. So we thank you for the cross, and we thank you for the grave, and we thank you for all those appearances after the grave, the ascension into heaven, and the preserved word. God, would you help us to walk by the truth? We love you, praise you, and thank you for all you have done and will continue to do until the day of our salvation is at hand. In Jesus' name.